Turn back with me, if you would, to our reading that Richard read. Thanks for leading us this morning, Richard, in worship, to 1 John and chapter 5. Every now and again, we get excited when we hear of a tremendous testimony, you know, someone with a dramatic salvation experience. I remember when I grew up hearing the story of a man called Nicky Cruz. Anybody familiar with Nicky Cruz? Yeah, I'm sure you are. Nicky Cruz, who was very much a gangster, a criminal in New York. He headed up what was referred to as the Mau Mau Gang. It was Puerto Rican by birth, although he was second generation that had lived in America. But he was miraculously saved under the ministry of David Wilkinson there, the late pastor of the Times Square Church in New York. And as a child, I remember watching the movie and reading the book as well, Run Baby Run and Crossing the Switchblade. And we do get excited, don't we, when we hear those very dramatic testimonies. But what I've noticed over the years is that the vast majority of Christians don't necessarily have that dramatic Damascus Road experience. God didn't knock any of us off a horse or knock us to the ground with a blinding light, with an audible voice from the skies. But equally, none of us subsequently were actually used of God to write most of the New Testament and spread the gospel to the Gentiles. Many testimonies such as this are unique. They are one-offs. Most of us come gently into a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, a simple understanding of belief of the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Is that not true? The majority of us. Can I just say, there's no lesser work of the Spirit of God in your salvation, if that's true of you, than a dramatic conversion experience. Both are a miraculous work of God. The means in which God actually does that, that's God's business. Sometimes, for some of us are so slow that he needs to do something dramatic to get our attention. But there's no lesser work of the Spirit of God, because ultimately, the Scripture records for us that it's God who saves. So the question is for us this morning is, how do we who don't have such a dramatic testimony really know whether or not we are born of God or not, whether we are born again? Look there in verse 1 and verse 4 of our passage that Richard read. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Verse 4, it goes on. For anyone born of God overcomes this world. John mentions this born again, or born of God, born of heaven, or born of the Spirit, here in his letter, but also he made reference to it in the gospel narrative that he actually wrote. Remember that occasion? In the early part of Jesus' ministry, when Nicodemus encountered Jesus, and Jesus immediately knew what was on Nicodemus' heart. He knew that even all the rituals that he was going through, even all the rigmarole of his religion, he knew he didn't have peace with God. And so Nicodemus by night came and encountered Jesus. And Jesus said to him immediately, "This is your problem. I know what your problem is, Nicodemus. You need to be born again." How? How can a man? Can he enter his mother's womb again and be born? And Jesus said, "No. You need to be born not just of water, but of from above, from the Spirit of God as well." How do we know? How can we be sure we are born of God? How can we tell? Does God leave us grasping around for assurance? Is it really something that God does? I don't think so. In fact, I know so. And so John addresses this very issue in our passage this morning. As we begin to draw our time to close in the Epistle of Love, I do hope and pray that you've been blessed and encouraged and challenged as we've gone through this little book together over the last couple of weeks. But I hope also, as we've gone through, that you've noticed that there is something that is stressed time and time and time again in this little epistle. Something that John stresses, that you must believe certain things about the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, I remind you that many theologians believe that John was writing this particular book to counteract some of the false teaching that were around in his day. Gnosticism, which actually said really not good things about the Lord Jesus. Said that there was another way of salvation. There was another way that you can have a relationship with God other than the truth of Jesus, who was anyway just a man. That's what Gnosticism claimed. That Jesus isn't God, when we know God himself testifies that he is God. So why is it so important that we believe certain things about the Lord Jesus Christ? Why is John stressing this? Because God the Father demands this. He demands that if we are going to have the right sort of relationship, the right fellowship that John and the apostles said that you can share in, the important thing is that we have a correct understanding of the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. He demands it because the truth of Jesus is what provides us with the assurance that we are born again. And so everything this morning hangs particularly on this statement, that God the Father demands that we believe truth about the Lord Jesus Christ if we are to have a relationship with him. And if we are to have fellowship with him as born of God believers. With all that said, let's pray together. Father, we do praise and thank you in Jesus' precious name for the privilege again to worship you in song this morning, to worship you in our prayers, in our adoration, in our supplication. As we humble ourselves before you, knowing that you are the God, the only God, who can hear and answer prayer, because you are the only living God. But we thank you as well, Lord, that we can worship you in our study this morning as we fellowship around your precious word. And so, Father, we pray that you would clearly speak by the power of your Holy Spirit through your precious word. Father, that you might use even someone like me. That the words that I would speak and the meditation of all of our hearts, Father, we pray they would be found acceptable, pleasing in your sight. Holy Father, we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen and amen. And so as we draw this book to a close, this final passage in this final section deals with what theologians refer to as Christology. Or, in normal speak, knowing Jesus. The truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. The truth that one who is born of God will continually have a proper faith. The one who is born of God will also continually have a proper love and a proper obedience and a proper understanding of the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, that's the evidence that we are born again, that we are in Christ. We know him. And so this morning I'm going to break down this passage into proofs and truths. Proofs and truths. It's not easy saying that when you come from Liverpool. Proofs and truths. So, the first proof this morning. That whoever believes in Jesus Christ is born of God. Verse 1. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Everyone who loves the Father loves as children as well. Verse 5 and the first part of it as well. No, verse 4. For everyone born of God overcomes this world. This is the victory that we have overcome the world, even our faith. In every instance when John uses that phrase, born of God, that verb there, born, is perfect passive. What that means for us is that the born again experience happened at some time in the past for you. And that born again experience is present now and also is a continual truth going forward. It's something that has happened. It's true for you now, and it will continue to be true. But it's something else as well. The verb and the passive tense of the verb means that it's something that has happened to us, that it's something that we haven't done ourselves, but it's been done to us. I told you salvation belongs to our God, didn't I? We were recipients of the action being born again. We were not the source of the action. God is. So what John is saying is he wants God's children to know that they don't have to go through the life wondering or not if they are God's children or not. Could you imagine children born into your home? Would you want that child to grow up wondering whether they were going to be kicked out at some point? And now I know some of you parents want to kick some of your kids out, but that's kicked out of their home. What I'm saying is imagine living with that fear that, you know, someone else, I'm not really part of this family. Somebody else could one day come and take me. You wouldn't want them to live with that sort of fear, would you? And nor does our Heavenly Father. Just a few weeks ago, we looked at the doctrine of adoption in our evening series. Matt, to pick on you, brother, it was something that your dad said we should do. It was something that Matthew challenged us on, because so many of the things that we were looking at in the book of Ephesians and we'd looked at in the book of Romans together, we didn't gloss over, but as we were going through it verse by verse, there is some incredible doctrines that are in there. And when we looked at Ephesians on one occasion, and we made reference to the fact that we can call God our Abba Father. And we mentioned then about the importance of adoption. Matthew came to me afterwards and said, be good to do a series on that, Phil. Well, a couple of weeks ago, we'd done a whole sermon on it. And when we looked at that together, we discovered together that in your first birth, when you were born, you didn't have a choice. You didn't suddenly say, that looks like a nice womb. I think I'd like to go to that womb and be born. That's a lovely family. I'd love to be born into that sort of family. We didn't have a choice. And what John is saying in the use of his words here is that we don't have a choice in our salvation experience as well. In God's love, in God's grace, in God's mercy, he has chosen us. Folks, can I get a hallelujah? He's chosen us. Called us by name. And it's nothing that we have done, nothing that we deserve. Born again is an act of God. It's something that God does from heaven. Hang on a minute, Pastor. Wasn't it me who believed? Wasn't it my faith? Didn't I repent? Didn't I get up and follow him? What about my responsibility? I'm not negating the importance of our responsibility and our response to something. But can I just ask you, who gave you the gift of faith? Who was it who caused you to be so aware of your need to repent? Who was it who brought you to life to realize that you were once dead in your transgressions? That you knew that you needed to be saved. Who is it who gives you the strength to follow? Know this, that the God of the whole universe has chosen, called, saved you. And if he's done that, folks, he's going to keep you. It is true salvation. It's true in salvation that maintaining our obedience to God's moving in our lives, we do not negate the importance of our responsibility to respond to the gospel. We do not negate the importance for us to develop in our faith. How do we develop in our faith? It is true to say by trusting in him, but faith comes by what? Hearing the word of God, by constantly coming, being immersed on the truth of God, our faith grows. I don't negate these importance, but it's God who gives us these things. It's God who gives us the gift to believe. It's God who's the author of salvation. But can I just say something else as well within the context of this? It doesn't mean that we can believe anything that we want to about the Lord Jesus Christ. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. God demands that we believe the truth about the Lord Jesus Christ, not just anything. We must believe that Jesus is the only person authorized by God. He is the anointed one. Anybody that believes Jesus is the Christ. The Christ. The anointed one. The one who is sent from above in order to actually take us back to be with the Father. There is only one who came from above in order to ransom us from our sins. There's only one who came from above to give his life for many. And so we must believe not just anything about the Lord Jesus Christ. We must believe that he is the Christ. Secondly, we must believe also that he is the Son of God. Verse 5. Whoever he overcomes, only he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. We need to have the right understanding that he is from God. Again, and I'll say this in a little while, John was counteracting some false teaching that was saying that what happened to the Lord Jesus Christ is he was born naturally. And then at some point before he began his ministry, many actually would suggest at his baptism, then the Spirit of God came upon him and then he changed from being just a man. He was now the divinely appointed servant of God, and then at his crucifixion, God left him. Is that what the scripture says? Absolutely not. And so John is saying, not only do we need to believe that he is the Christ, but he is the Son of God, the very same essence of God. Not just like God, but is God. And similarly, going back into verse 14 of chapter 4 as well, we need to believe this simple truth. And he has seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. There is only one who can save us. There is only one who's given his life as an atonement so that we may be forgiven. The tense verb believes is present tense, meaning that this must be a continual belief that we have. And this continual belief, the truth about the Lord Jesus Christ, is evidence that we are born again. The test of whether you are born again is nothing to do whether you join a church. Can I just say, if you're not part of a local church, if you're visiting with us, or if you're watching in online, I think it's important to be a part of the local church. I really, really do. However, it is not a prerequisite to your salvation. Whether you've gone through the waters of baptism or not, and can I just stress, I think it's an important ritual that we should go through. However, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter whether you come and share in the communion sacrifice elements or not. It's not these rituals that determine whether we are born again. Born of God has to do with what we believe about the Lord Jesus Christ, and we continue to believe about him as the only means of salvation. Folks, what is it that you continue to believe in? What is it that some of us continually put our trust in? What is it that we believe will actually take us to heaven? Again, going back to our series that we've been looking at in the evening, as the back to basics, we've been looking at some of those big shun words: salvation, adoption, sanctification, justification. We're on sanctification tonight, God being our helper. What are you putting your faith in? What do you believe will actually take you to heaven? Is it your own good works, as we've been saying in the evening series together? And many people believe that as long as my good works outweigh my bad works, then in the end I'll be okay. Folks, that's a lie. It's a lie of the enemy. Because again, as we've discovered in our series in the evening, our good works are like filthy rags before a holy God. Even the good stuff that we do every now and again. And you know yourself that every now and again when you do that good stuff, makes you feel good, doesn't it? Yeah, that's pride. Get over it. Deal with it. Repent of it. What do you believe that gives you the right relationship with Almighty God? Folks, if it's these things, then you're wrong. Because there is only one answer to the question. And the answer is a person, and it's the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the truth that John drives home time and time again throughout his gospel and again in his letters as well. And this is the starting point for every one of us. We need to believe and continue to believe that Jesus is the only means of salvation, the only means in which we can know the Father, the only means in which we can be born of God. We need to know and continually know this truth. Folks, that's the first and the primary indicator for those who are born again. But secondly, the second truth is whoever loves those born of God is born of God. One who is born again will truly love that which the Father loves, that which the Lord Jesus Christ loves. And it's evidence that we're born again. Now, this kind of love that we're talking about here is a specific kind of love that we've spoken about. It's that agape love. It's that highest love. It's that I will love you despite so many things. But it's a love that John actually records here, a love that should be demonstrated. Look at the demonstration there. It says it should be we demonstrate our love for others when we love God, verse 2. We will love the same things that God loves, and we will hate the same things that God hates. I hope for some of you who have walked with the Lord far longer than I'm still a babe in Christ, I know, compared to some of you ancients. But have you noticed as you've grown older in the faith how you hate those things that you sometimes do? You know those sins that sometimes you fall in? Those sins that Paul said, the good that I would do, I don't do, and the evil that I don't want to do, I so often do. Doesn't it revile you now? Whereas once upon a time, you used to be comfortable with them. That's only a little sin. God's gracious, God's loving, God's merciful. He'll wink at it. No, he doesn't. Sin is sin. And the longer we walk with the Lord, the longer we're aware of his grace and his mercy, the longer we're aware that he hates these things in our life, we hate them. We hate that which separates us in our relationship, but what we do is we begin to love that which God loves. We love righteousness. We love things that bring him honor and glory. If there's something that doesn't, it grates against us. It's a disdain. God's concept of love is that we put him first, especially above all other relationships. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. And then everything else will fall into place. It's not that everything else is unimportant. But actually, can I just say, and I mean this lovingly, that if you're struggling with a relationship with somebody, then don't try and work on that relationship with that person. Work on your relationship with God, and the other bit will come. Let me assure you, putting him first, loving that which he loves, all these other things will fall into their place. The second demonstration there as well, that we demonstrate our love for others when we obey God. Verse 2 and 3, look what it says there. This is how we know that we love God. We love the children of God. But by loving God and carrying out his commandments, this is love for God, to obey his commandments. And these are not burdensome. His commands are not heavy. One of the best ways to show people that you love them is to obey God and to obey His word. Not just to love them, not just to give into them. In fact, it's a clear indicator that you don't love God when you don't believe His word. I remember one particular atheist actually said that quite publicly in a debate. He said, "You know what, I have a real problem with you Christians." He said, "Because many of you don't even believe your own Bible. You don't even love your God because you don't even believe your own Bible because you don't even live by it. And you know what? You're dead right because that's me." One of the best ways to show people that you love them is to obey God and obey His word. We are not talking by a love of total toleration of their behavior, by the way. Because when we love God, we love His word, we love truth. And so when somebody else is living outside of truth, when somebody else is living contrary to the word of God, then we don't endorse that and say, "That's okay, God will forgive it, don't worry about it." No, we stand on the truth. Even if, sadly, sometimes we lose that relationship. I've got to confess, folks, I've known many dads, many godly men and godly women who have lost their children because they refuse to compromise on the word of God. And they're dead right too, because God will honor them for it, let me assure you. We obey God above all. The highest love, the highest level of love, wants a person to do what is right before God. And so keeping God's commandments, keeping the New Testament commandments, walking in the commandments of love is not burdensome. What is heavy, what is burdensome is when we don't obey God. Have you ever had the hand of God upon you in conviction of sin? That's not easy, is it? When we're not walking right with Him, when we're not obeying His truth, when His hand is upon us, it is literally a weight on our shoulders. But obeying Him is not burdensome. It's light. The love for others is determined by our love for God and our obedience to Him. The third proof is whoever overcomes the world is born of God. Verse 4 through to 5. For everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. That word overcome and victory is a word which is often familiar in our particular culture. In the original Greek word, it's niko or nike. You know where I'm going with this, don't you? The Greek word was a word that was used by the founder of Nike Sports Company, Bill Bowman and Phil Knight, who believed that wearing their sports clothing, the athletes could achieve the greatest victory. I don't think that's what John meant when he wrote this, when he recorded it for us. John uses it in a very, very different way. As he points to those verses, this is what he says, the one who knows God overcomes the world by his faith. In other words, the one who has believed in the Lord Jesus Christ is already the victor. When I worked in the Christian bookshop, when I oversaw the ministries there, I was amazed at how many books in the Christian life section were actually on victorious Christian living, how to live it, how to do it. Folks, in Christ, we already have it. I got a few nods. I should have had a couple of hallelujahs then. We already have the victory in Christ Jesus. We are just copers in Christ. Is that what the scripture says? Or does it say we are more than conquerors in Christ Jesus? We just need to have the faith to believe it. If we are a child of God, truly born of God, you are going to overcome the world. But you do not overcome the world by fighting the world. We don't overcome the world by constantly being in going against it. The truth is that we live holy, godly lives, and our testimony is enough. We stand on the truth and it's enough. We don't take up arms against it. Dr. Vernon McGee, he said this about it. He said that God has called us to fish in the fish pond, not to clean up the fish pond. We cannot change this world, but one day God will. Amen. Hallelujah. He will completely transform this. There will be a new heaven and a new earth, but we can't do it. Only God can do that. What we're called to do is to be faithful. Faithfully declaring the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ, the faith in him can bring us into the right relationship with the Holy God. So, they were the proofs. Let's look very, very quickly at the truths, and it will be quickly, I promise. First truth, in order to have fellowship with God, we must believe that Jesus Christ came by water and blood. Verses 6 and 8. This is the one who comes by water and blood, Jesus Christ. He did not come by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and the three are in agreement. We accept man's testimony, but God's testimony is greater because it is a testimony of God, which he has given about his own Son. Verse 6, the demonstrative pronoun this refers to the verse 5 there, where it says, this truth that Jesus is the Son of God. It's crucial. That word by, it's crucial in our understanding. It's a difficult concept. I'm not going to say this is easy. And I shouldn't even consider finishing this very quickly. I should have actually done two sermons on this. But if you consider the word instead of by, we could supplement it for the word through. Jesus came through the water, through the blood, and by the Holy Spirit we have an understanding of it. Jesus Christ came through the water. Now, again, the circumstances in which Jesus came is the water came. He came, first of all, by water. Now, that I personally believe refers to his physical birth. He was fully God, yet fully man. I think also you could legitimately actually say there's an indication of his water baptism as well. I use that very loosely. I say that because, again, one of those false teachers in John's day actually used his baptism to indicate that that was when he suddenly was no longer just a man, but he became now the God-man for that period of time. However, what happened on that baptism experience when he was baptized, when he went through the water? What happened? What was the testimony that as he came out? A voice from heaven that said, this is my beloved Son. He was born of water, and at that testimony of his baptism, the noise from heaven came and all who were there heard and testified to God's call upon him. Secondly, John actually says as well that he was born, he came by the circumstances of the blood. Jesus Christ came into this world to shed his blood so that we might be saved. The blood of Christ is the essential element of our relationship with God. Why? Because without the shedding of the blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. But verse 7 is important for us to see as well. That the one who produces this grasp of who Jesus Christ is and why Jesus Christ came and why we are born again is the Holy Spirit of God. Jesus came in these three ways, three testimonies of the blood, of the water, and of the Holy Spirit. In other words, when a person is really right with God, the Holy Spirit will bear witness of truth pertaining to the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. I know. How do I know? I know because I know. Do you know? There are some things that you can't explain, but you just know why. Because the Spirit of God makes it real to you. And you know because you know. Three tangible realities, three witnesses, three testimonies. All speak of the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Second truth as well. And finally, in order for to have fellowship with God, we must have the witness of God in us that life is through him. Verse 9 through to 12. We accept man's testimony. By God's testimony, but God's testimony is greater because it is the testimony of God, which he has given about his Son. Anyone who believes in the Son of God has this testimony in his heart. Anyone who does not believe God has made him, he has made him out to be a liar because he has not believed the testimony of God has given about his Son. And this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life. And this life is in the Son. There's no other way, folks. No other way. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. There's a very real internalization of the Holy Spirit pertaining to the Lord Jesus Christ for those who believe. We know because we know there is an eternal awareness of the truth that comes through the Holy Spirit. And that's what verse 9 says. We receive the witness of men quite easily. If I turned around and told you there was actually a crash the other day on the high road and I was there, I saw it. Car came out of Market Street. It didn't stop hardly and went straight into another car and it crashed. You'd believe me, wouldn't you? Because I'm telling you about it. You knew it happened. I was telling you about it and I was there. I was an eyewitness to it. And John is saying, how much more the witness of God himself through his Holy Spirit should cause you to believe the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you don't, then you are a liar, or you make God out to be a liar. And God cannot lie because he is holy. And so as we close this morning, can I just go back to ask you that simple question? What is it that you are trusting in to save you? What is it you're putting your hope in that you might get to heaven? What is it that you are continually, continually, continually hoping in, trusting in, believing in? Because let me assure you, if it's not the Lord Jesus Christ, you will not get there, because there is only one way. There is only one Christ, and he is the Son of God. And in order to be born of God, in order to be born again, we need to believe what God has said about him. For this is truth. To him be the glory and the praise. Amen.